Hello, hello. Welcome. Glad that you're all here. My name is Luke, and for those of you who don't know me, thanks, John Mark, I am not usually the guy who's up here preaching on a Monday night. There's a few things different about me. One, I have different color hair. Two, I wear shoes on the stage. And three, I'm far better looking. But those are besides the point. I am going to pray for us, and then we'll dig in, all right? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just fill this room, just like that song that we just sang. God, would you fill this room with your Holy Spirit and teach us what you need to teach us tonight. If there is some heavy things going on in our lives, I pray that you would, that we could be able to drag that out in front of you and have you sort through it, because you're the only one who knows how. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just have one more plug for the week of worship. Some of the stuff we're talking about tonight is pretty heavy stuff. And honestly, some of the best conversations I've had with people as a part of this ministry have happened in week of prayer, which is now week of worship. So if you need a place to process and think through and drag it out in front of God and pray with somebody and talk to somebody, come to the week of worship. Come and just sit in the room by yourself and pray if you have to, or talk with somebody, or come to a worship night, whatever you need. So I just wanted to plug that one more time. But I have a question for you tonight. What is it that you can't see tonight? That might sound kind of weird, but that is exactly the question that we're going to look at tonight. What is it that you can't see? And it starts with something that personally I have been learning time and time again ever since deciding that I need to follow this guy Jesus, because he needs to be Lord or King or sitting on the throne of my life if I want to have lasting purpose and hope. And I know that this topic is going to hit home for a lot of us tonight, because it is something that involves every single person in this room. It is the fact that we are fragile, we are easily broken, that we are imperfect, kind of like Michigan State basketball. But, and sometimes it feels like there is, sorry, Pete, I'm sorry. Sometimes it feels like there is something missing that we can't see, but we don't quite know what it is. We walk into this room feeling like we only see that brokenness. We only see the imperfections. We only see how easily we are broken. What can't you see tonight? But before I get into the text that we're going to go through tonight, I want you guys to get to know me a little bit more. It was not so long ago that I was sitting in your exact seat as a student at ISU. I transferred in as a junior 3.5 years ago, and I quickly found Encounter. It did not take long for me to realize that there was something different about the people in this community. They acted differently. They conducted themselves in a way that I was not used to seeing. I met Dan, Rob, Vance, DJ, Josh, Phil, and many other guys that had something that I wanted, but I couldn't see it. What is it that you can't see tonight? And that leads us into our text. So the first slide, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 starts with, "Therefore," and I'm going to stop there. In chapter 3, Paul lays out this entire detailed fact that the way that we look at life now is completely different. He says that our way of life, or our ministry, as he calls it, or our system, or our new covenant, is no longer about the letter of the law. Rather, it is about the Spirit. And this is exactly what Pete talked about 2 weeks ago. This is the real deal. Do you have the real deal? We are not chasing shadows anymore. You see, because the old ministry and the old covenant required sacrifices, and it required rituals every single year or every single month, and sometimes every single day. And the new ministry, what it did was it bridged the gap between us and God through Jesus' sacrifice, which was once for all. And that is good news. And that is exactly why Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. That's why he puts "therefore" at the beginning of this section, and that is exactly why I'm up here talking to you guys tonight. It is because of that very reason. And so I'll continue. Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What he is saying there is because of this new covenant, because Christ paid for all sin, because we now have full access to the throne of God in the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus, because there is fullness of life and complete freedom from all of our sin, for those who by grace have believed in this ministry, because of all of that, we don't lose hope. We're going to skip to verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that quote, "Let light shine out of darkness," that comes from Genesis 1:3, and most of us remember it as "Let there be light." It is the very same God who spoke the entire universe into creation that looks at you and says, "I want light to shine in you," and then there becomes new life. That is exactly what this new covenant is doing, and it is exactly the same power. And so now what we find within us is this perfect and unbreakable diamond that has no flaws and no blemishes, that is inside of our hearts if we believe what Jesus said is true. Do you see that? Is that the thing that you can't see tonight? So going on, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are fragile, we are easily broken, we are imperfect." And even though what we carry inside of us, if we believe in Christ, is a perfect diamond of a holy message, we are imperfect vessels of that holy message. And it is a message that brings hope. Verses 8 and 9 say, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Does any of that sound familiar to you? Do you see any of those things in your life? Have you ever felt hard-pressed on every side? Have you ever felt that you find yourself hating your major more and more, and then you just lost your job on top of that, and you look at your bank account and you see $0 on top of that, you're barely scraping by, you find out that somebody you love is in the hospital now or they're sick with something that's unexpected, you just can't seem to catch a break. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Life is not over. If I just described any part of your life or what it feels like in your life right now, I want you to know that you are an imperfect vessel of hope if you believe what Jesus says about placing that diamond in your heart. Perplexed. To continue telling my own story, my time in this community created in me a heart that strongly desired to pursue ministry as a full-time vocation. And shortly after graduating, I went to the UK to start my first year of ministry for 9 months. My term in the UK was 9 months. But there's something else that you should know about me. One of my biggest struggles in life is feeling inadequate. And when those feelings strike, they hit me like a ton of bricks. And it strikes harder when I find myself in a foreign or unknown or uncomfortable or new situation. And that is exactly what the first 2 weeks in the UK were like. I felt like I was giving up so much in order to do something that I was completely unqualified to do. And I was convinced that God had the wrong guy for the job. Most of those nights, if I'm honest, those first 2 weeks, I spent crying myself to sleep. I told God that I wanted to go home, and he chose wrong. I shouldn't be here. I felt powerless, and I felt hopeless. Perplexed, but not in despair. Even if it was hard to see at times, God was continually reminding me when I was in England, and even today, that he chose me, a sinner who is completely undeserving of this grace, but yet who so lovingly calls me his own child, that he has adopted into his family, that he wants me to do that job for him, whatever he's called me to. He has called me specifically for that job. No matter how hard it may seem, no matter how many unanswered questions that I have, no matter where he ends up telling me to go, that I am the guy for the job because he chose me. I am an imperfect vessel of hope. Persecuted. I'm just going to read from you an excerpt from a book that I've been going through with some guys this semester called Not a Fan. And this is a story of the first American missionaries who ever left America to go and do ministry for Christianity. And so I'll tell it straight from the book. So Adoniram and Ann Judson, ages 24 and 23, were the first ever missionaries to be sent from the United States. In 1813, they left for Burma. There, they would experience one hardship after another. And 11 years later, in 1824, Adoniram was put in prison. He was there for 18 months, and at night his feet were tied up and he was hoisted up into the air until only his shoulder and his head rested on the ground for him to sleep. It was often in that cell 110 degrees and the mosquitoes would eat him alive at night. When he went to prison, Anne was pregnant, but she walked 2 miles every day to plea for Adoniram to be released. After a year in prison, while eating rotten food, Adoniram had wasted away with hollow eyes, dressed in rags, and crippled from torture. His daughter Maria was born while he was in prison, and Anne was just as sick and as thin as Adoniram was. Her milk had dried up. Mercifully, the jailer actually let Adoniram out of prison each evening so that he could take the baby into the village and beg women to nurse the baby. Eventually, Adoniram was released. And not long after that, Anne died at age 37 from spotted fever. But because of Adoniram and Anne's efforts, the entire Bible was translated to Burmese, and today there are 3,700 congregations that all trace their beginnings back to when Adoniram and Anne said to God, "Wherever you go, we're going to follow you." And God pointed to Burma and said, "What about there?" Persecuted. But not abandoned. God never left that couple, no matter how bad their situation may seem. They were imperfect vessels of hope. Struck down, this story's closer to home for me. Emily is a friend of my mom's who's actually here tonight. Hi, Mom. And they met years ago while we owned a small business. She and her husband Frank are strong Christians, but their story is one that is marked with loss as well as an undying hope in Jesus. When they wanted to start having kids, they were devastated when their first pregnancy ended in a miscarriage. I can't imagine how awful that would be for them. And then as they tried a second time, they came almost full term with a baby boy who they actually named Stephen. And just a few days before the due date, she stopped feeling him, and they found out that he had died. And she had to deliver Stephen in what was probably the most horrifying experience of her life. Those two pregnancies happened in the course of 2 years, and after she got pregnant a third time, she thought, surely this is God's sign saying this child will be born, only to be disappointed yet again and having a third miscarriage. Talk about feeling struck down. But they were not destroyed. There seemed to be no hope for Emily and Frank in the moment. They must have felt like crumbling jars of clay, completely weak and broken. And then about 2 years later, Abigail was born. And I actually have a photo of Abigail, who is now 6 months old. But through all of the heartbreak and trials, Emily and Frank are imperfect vessels of hope. Verse 10 says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." What does that look like in your life? Does that strike a chord anywhere? Have you ever felt like you were being given over to death? Maybe it's anxiety or depression or abuse or neglect or betrayal or the death of somebody that you cared about or living in fear or temptation. What is it that makes you feel like you're being given over to death? Verse 12, "So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." If you want to see resurrection in your life, you should expect to see crucifixion. I'll say it again. If you want to see resurrection in your life, you should expect to see crucifixion. I think that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best with one of his most famous quotes. He says that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. it is not an easy call. The road that Jesus drug his cross over to go and be hung on it was called Via Dolorosa, which means the way of suffering. And if we expect to follow Jesus, then that is the exact road that we find ourselves on. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Verse 16, therefore, life is at work in you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. Outwardly we are imperfect vessels. We hold this treasure in crumbling, weak jars of clay. But inwardly is that perfect diamond, that holy message of hope that renews us each and every day. This is the Holy Spirit within us, and this is why following Jesus is worth it. He restores all things and makes all things new. And although we might not see that restoration in some of our hardest struggles on this side of eternity, we do not lose heart. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary does not mean unimportant. I want you guys to hear that. God cares about your problems. He cares about your struggles. He weeps with us over pain, suffering, and loss. These things matter to him. But in comparison to the kingdom of God that is unbreakable, that is eternal, that is unstoppable, these things are just a moment. These things in our lives are just a small moment, and then they're gone like vapor. 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this is where I'm going to land the plane for tonight. Paul is not talking about here a visible or physical world versus an invisible or non-physical world. What he is talking about here is what we see today versus what we do not yet see today. What we don't yet see today is the fulfillment of that hope that we place our hearts in when we believe that what Jesus said is true. I desperately want you to hear this. Jesus is making all things new, and he is going to reconcile all of creation to himself. This process started a long time ago, and it will not stop until everything is reconciled to him, all of creation. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to see what Jesus can do when he puts a perfectly refined, unbreakable diamond into a crumbling jar of clay? I've seen it firsthand. And it starts with this: change your mind. Change your mind. The Christianese word that we use for this is called repentance. But really, it's a simple: change your mind. What are the aspects of your life that are not at the feet of Jesus? What are the things where he is not on the throne? And place those things at his feet. And he will take them and restore them. He will make them new. As you do this, you will start to see that the very thing that you might have walked in here tonight feeling a longing for, you will start to see what it becomes in your life, that hope. You will start to see what Paul here calls unseen, the hope in what is to come. I can tell you that the more that I submit my thoughts and actions and ideas to Jesus, the more I see those areas of my life, such as school or relationships or work or service or money, being made new. It's for his name. And if you don't know how to start, if you say, yeah, I do want that, but I don't know how to start. You don't understand the amount of brokenness that I've seen. I might not understand, but talk to somebody. Talk to somebody who cares about you. If you're in a small group with us, talk to your small group, or talk to your small group leader if you need to talk to somebody one-on-one. Any of us on staff here at Encounter will gladly sit and be a listening ear, even if we can't relate to your experience, even if we don't have the answer. I promise you that we'll sit down with you and be a listening ear, and we're not here to judge. This place is a safe place, Encounter. This is a safe place where we want to bear our burdens in front of one another, where we want to carry each other's burdens. And we want to submit these things over to Jesus because ultimately he is the one who makes these things brand new. We are imperfect, fragile, crumbling, jars of clay, but we hold inside of us a perfect and foreverlasting eternal hope. Look for that. Look for that tonight. I'm going to pray for us and the band's going to come up. Heavenly Father, I just pray that tonight, short and sweet, just let us see what it is that we need to submit to you. Put it at the feet of your throne and say, God, take this. We can't do it. And maybe we don't know how to relate to each other in some of the situations, but let us listen to one another and bear each other's burdens because we need each other and we need you ultimately, Father. I pray that you would help us to sort through these things throughout the week of worship. Maybe those conversations need to happen in the stillness and quietness of listening to you. Maybe we've spent too much time trying to figure it out on our own. God, I pray that you would come and take those things from us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.